The light of the world is here. Do you believe that?
Amen.
The light of the world is here. He's here with us, and he's here with you. So, good morning. Welcome. Good to have you here this morning. Merry Christmas. Just a few days yet till we celebrate Christmas again for another year. So good to have you with us. My name is Ron. So good to have you here this morning. And I want to talk a bit more about this light of the world and this light that is in Jesus. We'll get to that in just a few more minutes. I hope you can join us Christmas Eve. We'll be gathering here. We have a Christmas Eve service this year. So that's at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. Thursday evening, sorry. That would be Christmas Eve Eve. Just Christmas Eve. Whatever day is Christmas Eve, that's the day it'll be. 7 o'clock here, and we have a whole team of people that have put a lot of work into this. It's really going to be good. I think it's really going to be enjoyable for you, for your family. If you have friends that might accept an invitation to a Christmas Eve program that really might not be into coming to church otherwise, it's a great opportunity. The evening will consist primarily of music and drama, so it's going to be very enjoyable. And like I say, there's a whole group of people that have been working very, very hard on it. Many, many rehearsals, and so it'll be good for them to be able to share all they've been working on and to share that with us. So we often talk about, when you look at a picture like this, we often talk about the humility or the lowliness, if you will, of the manger scene. There was a Southern gospel song written years ago called If That Isn't Love, and it starts out with this line, he, speaking of Jesus, he left the splendors of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. First of all, it's impossible to comprehend the splendor of heaven for any of us. That's just so far beyond us to be able to try to imagine how glorious heaven is, but then to think that Jesus left that to come to a place like this. Another song sung by the group For Him a number of years ago entitled Strange Way to Save the World says this, just think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason. Love had to reach so far. It had to reach so far. The most luxurious accommodations that this planet would have to offer, whether it's like the finest of five-star hotels or the richest of mansions with the multitude of servants and the finest cuisine, anything like that would still have been miserable and pitiful compared to where Jesus came from. But far beyond that, Jesus came to a place that was extremely humble. His parents didn't even have a place to stay. He ended up out in a field, in a little shelter for animals. You know, not only did Jesus enter the world in a lowly and humble state, he lived and ministered that way, right? He lived and ministered that way. He was raised in the home of a simple working man. He chose fishermen to be his disciples. He took time for children. He associated with those society saw as the bottom of the barrel. He touched those no one else would touch. And even when he was brought before Pilate and Herod, who some might have thought would have been a pinnacle of his ministry, he said next to nothing. He was not interested in putting on a show before kings and rulers. Paul said to the Corinthian church, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It was not an accident, I don't believe, that God sent his son to a lowly place. He began teaching us, even in his arrival, that he came to reach the lowest places and the darkest places, and he calls us to do the same. We're called to live that way, no pride, no boasting, fully aware that God is all and that we are nothing. So I just want to take a little time out in the sermon right now to use that as a segue. Did you see the cardboard boxes in the parking lot when you come in? Here's a picture of the cardboard village taken last night. And I'm assuming most of you knew what that was from, but you're going to hear a little bit more about it. So whoever of this young men and women who are joining me up here, come on up. You know who you are. Take a mic. There you go.
Yep, okay. Maybe they forgot who they were because everybody's exhausted. So I'm actually not going to say much right now. So they're going to talk. So listen and see what they have to say. I don't know what they're going to say.
All right, so for those of you that don't know, we slept out in a bunch of cardboard boxes last night. And the object of doing that was to put us, the youth group, in the position of what homeless people go through on a normal basis. So we went out there, and under difficult conditions, we got a bunch of Lowe's boxes and made a village. And what we did was we sat around a fire and hung out, and we slept in the boxes all night. And the first object was to collect coats, and B was to experience what homeless people experience. And really, if you look at it, we didn't do that at all because we had such a controlled environment. We had the church right here at our disposal to come in here, and if we had to go to the bathroom, we could just come in here and go to the bathroom. If we came in here to do whatever, to change clothes or whatever, we could just come in here. We had boxes just at our disposal, and we had a fire. We had a fire pit. We had wood brought to us. We had food brought to us. And really, that's nothing what homeless people experience. They experience so much different from just what we did last night. We had such a different environment. And it's sad to think, but this 21st century, people just take homeless people for granted. People don't care. I mean, we were standing by the road holding signs, and people would just drive on by. It's just natural in the 21st century to just buzz right by it. And I want to thank you for anyone that brought coats last night. And it was just an eye-opener for at least me. I think I speak for everyone. It was an eye-opener to experience part of what homeless people experience as a whole. And hope we can just look at this differently since we experienced what we did last night. So.
Hi. Hi. I was also sleeping out there last night, and what I was supposed to answer is why we collected coats. So, we collected coats for homeless, yes, but why did we do that? Did we do it for ourselves to make us feel better about ourselves? Like, oh, I did something good. Yay me. Did we do it to impress somebody else? There's people watching. Do you do good things just to impress somebody? Do you do it to impress, like, a group of people, like your whole youth group, and try to be, like, the best person there, you know? I guess what I want to say is that we shouldn't do that. We should do it for God. We want to be more like Jesus, so let's do that and not care about other people or like what they think. We just shouldn't be as selfish and everything. We should just really listen to what God wants us to do and serve Him and be more like Jesus.
I'm just sharing what happened while we were out there, something cool. While we were out there, we were playing soccer. And this one woman that was, she was at swing dance, and she came out and she saw us playing, and she like played with us, and then she came to the fire with us, and it was cool talking with her. Her name was Jenny, and we made some connections through like some things that like she went to NYSM, and sometime and in the summer, like some people in our youth group go to NYSM, so that was cool connecting that with her, and also. She went on different missions trips, and that was cool talking to her because I would like to do that when I get older, and that was cool hearing what she had to say. And also there was another man that came out a little bit. His name was Justin, and then Brenton had his banjo, and Chantel had her guitar, and they were playing music, and Justin, the guy that we just met, he started playing the guitar too, and that was cool connecting with them, both Jenny and Justin. So yeah.
Can everybody that participated stand up? There was more. Some of them are serving in the children's wing right now, but we had a decent amount of kids. Last year, we had to come inside because there were three boxes that were leaking, and it was my duty as their leader to make sure they wouldn't die. So I decided to allow them to go inside. It was really hard, but I did. This year, we all stayed outside all night long. It was fairly cold. If I did not cover Malachi's box, he probably would have lost a foot. His foot was literally hanging outside of his box with his sock, just a sock. So, and apparently somehow Adrian wormed all the way down to his feet and took his socks off, he thinks. Malachi just took his own socks off sometime and he must have forgot. But anyway. If I can do the most briefest challenge, most brief challenge I have ever given you, I would love for you guys to read Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, and look through what Jesus says that he sees in us when we do something, and then ask yourself after you read that, what is my motivation for doing these things? And if it is for Jesus, you're doing a great job. If it is for anything else, just check yourself and wonder why. That's it. Thank you, guys.
All right. Thank you, youth. I know Mike didn't talk about him. I know some of the rules he gives the kids. Like, they're not allowed to change for the service on Sunday morning. They're not allowed to bring curling irons or makeup or anything like that. It's just you got to come from the parking lot right into the church, because that's what a homeless person would do. So if they look a little different this morning, that's part of the whole experience. Well, that is a good challenge, to be light, to be light in the way we interact with other people. And so in a sense, and what I'm gonna share yet for the remainder of the morning is kind of taking a step back. We can be light because he is the light. And just looking at this whole thing of light coming to darkness again this morning and looking at it from three different angles as we look at the Christmas story, as we look at a Christmas theme. I don't know about your neighborhood, but the neighborhood that Molly and I live in, I would say probably about half-ish of the people put some kind of lights on their houses, you know, on their porch, on their trees, whatever. And some people overdo it, in my opinion. But anyway, my point simply is, driving around in the daytime, our neighborhood looks like it always does. Because you don't get it, you don't see the lights in the daytime. But if you drive around at nighttime, and we've not done it yet this year, but sometimes around Christmas, we just enjoy getting the car in the evening and just drive around and just see the lights. Lights on various people's houses and public buildings and various other places. But it takes darkness to make a light apparent. People turn their lights off during the day, but even if they were on, you wouldn't see them. So this contrast between darkness and light is what really makes a light get your attention. And even the smallest of lights can be very noticeable in a dark environment. This thing of darkness and light is woven all through Scripture. It's woven all through Scripture from beginning to end. We'll focus on a few parts of that, but just it's the psalmist says in Psalm 104, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And then in verse 2 of that psalm, it says, "He wraps himself in light as with a garment." He wraps himself in light as with a garment. 1 John 1:5, John writes this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is," finish it for me, "light." God is light, and he goes on to say, "In him there is no darkness at all." So clearly, throughout Scripture, light is a representation of God, and darkness is a representation of separation from God. Even in, see now I should have looked this up, I'm going from memory, which is scary. It's either in that Matthew passage, Mike, or the wedding dinner parable, I think it might be that one, where the master of the house says, and throw these outside into where? Into the darkness. Separation from God is represented by darkness. We've referred to this scripture several times. I know I did last Sunday, but in Isaiah prophesying this one that would come, he said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that, of course, was referring to the coming Messiah, Emmanuel, the one we've been singing about. So here are my 3 points. Well, here's the first one of three. These are in your notes, just very brief. But the first one is that the light of the world came to the darkness of the world. And this is referring to Jesus. I'd like you to turn to John, the Gospel of John. You'll find we're going to be on page 750 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Otherwise, John is the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to start right in the beginning, chapter 1. While you're finding that, I'm going to grab my water. Get my water bottle here. Thank you. John chapter 1. As many of you may know, John, when he wrote his gospel, his is a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. They're called the synoptic gospels. They have a lot of similarities. John writes differently, and he includes some different things, and he starts his gospel very differently. He doesn't just jump into the facts like most of the other gospels do. He starts with this theme of light and dark. We'll get to that in a minute. The first few verses, you don't see it. The one other thing before I begin reading, just to mention, when John, at the beginning of his gospel, says word, when he refers to the word, he's referring to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus. So in the beginning, reading now from John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was, here it comes, the light of men. That life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is referring to John the Baptist, not John the author here, but John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, again, referring to Jesus as light now, concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, meaning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And this is a verse that's been on the center display this morning. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John, as he began his gospel, chose to use this analogy of light to describe Jesus and how this light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Let's go on. Just turn one or two pages over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3:16 is possibly the most memorized verse in all of Scripture. I'm sure many of you could recite it from memory. You would not have to turn to John 3:16 to recite that Scripture. But we're going to start there. It's interesting to read a few more verses beyond that. Again, look for this light-darkness thing to come up. So we'll start at the very familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we go to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. He will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. So I put this verse up here. This is such a crystal clear verse spoken by Jesus himself. This is the verdict. You know, when you're in a courtroom and someone pronounces the verdict, that is, I think, without a doubt, the most tension-filled moment of an entire trial. Because all of the arguments have been made, all of the deliberations, all the thinking of the jury, and everything happens, and then it comes to this moment when a verdict is pronounced, and Jesus pronounces a verdict in John 3:19. He says, light has come into the world, referring to himself, but men loved darkness. Why would anyone love darkness? Why would anyone prefer darkness? Because Jesus says they love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We'll get to that a little bit more as we go through. But Jesus, the light of the world, came to this dark planet, brought his amazing light here, and it revealed the sin of mankind, and this light also revealed the glory of the Father. As I mentioned leading into communion this morning, the journey for Jesus, the earthly journey that began in Bethlehem in a manger, was the first step towards the place of the skull, a place called Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And crucifixion, of course, was a death penalty that was reserved for the worst of criminals. So if it wasn't bad enough that Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, one who had enjoyed the splendor of heaven, who had led the Lord's armies, I talked about this last week, if it wasn't enough for him to have to come to a dark planet, I know we don't consider ourselves a dark planet, but compared to heaven, trust me, it's a dark planet. Not only did he have to come to this dark planet, but his journey here led him to a place of utter shame and humiliation, being put to death as a criminal. This light and darkness contrast is captured, I think, beautifully by Luke, and all of the Gospels mention this. The Luke passage makes an interesting comment, and it's translated a little differently in the different passages, but I'm just going to read it to you. This is Luke 23, verses 44 and part of 45. Referring to the crucifixion of Jesus, it was now about the sixth hour, which the way they measured time meant about noon, in the middle of the day. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Do you remember that about the crucifixion? Jesus was put on the cross about 9 in the morning, and he was on the cross until about mid-afternoon, about 3 o'clock. But all of the Gospels make reference to the fact that around noontime to 3, the last 3 hours on the cross, it got dark. Now, I like what Luke says here, especially the wording in the NIV caught my attention. I know not every translation interprets it this way, but in verse 45 in NIV, where it says, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, the next verse begins, for the sun had stopped shining. For the sun had stopped shining. S-U-N, I mean, it'd be a great pun there to change that to S-O-N. The sun had stopped shining. But the sun had stopped shining. Now, that just caught my eyes. I was looking at this thing of light. The sun had stopped shining. I don't know. Was it a thunderstorm? Was it just like really heavy cloud cover that day? Was it an eclipse of the sun? I don't know, but it doesn't seem like a coincidence to me. Does it you seem like a coincidence that it got dark? It got dark because the light of the world, his life, was slipping away. and it was accompanied by physical darkness, as though God was saying, people, this is what's happening. The light of the world is being extinguished, and in its place is this darkness. So this is, to me, was the next step into darkness. I was supposed to put this up 3 minutes ago, so here, I just put it up now. There it is, for the sun stopped shining. So, the light of the world came to the darkness of the grave. Not only did Jesus come to the darkness of the planet, the darkness of this world, he came to the darkness of the grave. He went to the darkest place. He went to the very absolute darkest place known to man, and that is the grave. But as I hope you know, the rest of the story, he did not remain there. But he did go there. He experienced death. Hebrews said he tasted death for every man. He went to the grave. He went to that place. He laid down his life. His life slipped away on the cross. Darkness came as a result. His body was taken down. He was placed into a tomb. But we have this good news in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and 56. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you were here yesterday for a memorial service for Dale Bieber. You might have seen that email that went out. Some of you remember Dale, but it never fails. When you are remembering someone who has passed away, who was a committed follower of Christ, you know without a doubt they had given their life to Christ, they were serving him. There is this beautiful mixture of two realities in a memorial service. The one reality is we have just lost someone very precious and very dear to us. The other reality is, where, O death, is your victory? Dale is victorious. Dale is victorious over death. He is not in that dark place. He was rescued because Jesus took care of that 2,000 years ago. Jesus went to the darkest place, and he fought that enemy, and he defeated that enemy, so that while you and I do experience physical death, yes, the light of our body goes out, we are not separated from God. Remember, it's darkness and separation are tied together, those ideas. We do not experience that separation from God because our spirit is joined with him. So the light of the world came to the darkest place. Now, as we move towards the third point that I want to make, I just want to read a few more scriptures. We'll turn to one in a minute, but before we get to that, Jesus said this in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Very simply, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus also said, I think I have this one up here, I have come into the world as a light so that no one, say that with me, no one, one more time, no one, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Is it possible to believe in Jesus, to receive him as your Savior, to surrender your life to him, and stay in darkness? Unfortunately, the answer is yes. Not in this separation from God darkness. We are saved. Absolutely, we are saved. But there are people that still remain in their struggles with sin and feeling defeated and feeling overwhelmed because they've not really let the light touch every area of their life. We're getting to that. I'm going to invite you to turn to one more. I just want to read a few more verses yet from Ephesians. I'm going to read several verses there. This will be on page 829 if you're using the guest Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul picks up this light and darkness theme in writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start at verse 8. For you were once darkness. You were once darkness. That's a sobering reality. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Let's just pause there and look at that verse. Paul is making a doctrinal statement. This is a factual statement spoken to people that have received Christ as their Savior, who have surrendered their life to him. You were once darkness. Now you are light. Now you are light. Now you are light in the Lord. Now that's true. Now I said a minute ago that it's possible to remain in darkness, and that might have seemed a little confusing. But notice what Paul goes on to say. Live as children of light. You are light, now live that way. That's what he's saying. You once were darkness, now you're light. How about we live like light? He goes on to develop this in verse 9. For the fruit of the life of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. I could just go on and on there. But Paul's challenge is you are light in the Lord. You've received the light of Christ. If you've surrendered your life to him, if you've accepted him as your Savior, you've received the light of Christ. Now walk that way. Now live that way. It's a painful thing when you hear or when you experience in your own life as a follower of Christ, God reveals to you there's this area of darkness that you've not dealt with in your life. Maybe it's an unconfessed sin, maybe it's bitterness, whatever it is, but it's been lingering there and it's been kind of hiding there. Well, you know what it takes to dispel darkness? Light, that's all. It's just light. If you have a dark room, you bring in the light, the dark's gone. So the challenge that Paul is making to us is to take light into those dark places. The light of the world comes to the darkness of my world. I want you to write the word my if you're writing notes. My world. We said that the light of the world came to the darkness of the world. It came to the darkness of the grave. But this is the personal application. The light of the world comes to the darkness of my world. No one who believes in Jesus should stay in darkness. No one who believes in Jesus should stay in darkness. When we place our faith in him, he rescues us from the darkness of sin and the darkness of separation from our Father. Let me just read these words yet that John writes in his first letter, 1 John. Just listen to these words. I read part of this before. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. I've already stated that at the beginning. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John, in the same way Paul did, now follows that truth, that doctrinal truth, with this challenge. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The word there is walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Walking is a day-to-day thing. Walking is a day-to-day choice. Are you going to walk in the light? If God convicts you about something, challenges you about something, maybe if a friend challenges you about something, maybe in a way you appreciate or a way you don't appreciate, you take that to God and you say, okay, I want your light to shine on this. I want your light to shine in this area of my life. I want your light to shine on this attitude. I want your light to shine on this habit that I have. I want your light to shine on whatever it is, because I know that if I let your light touch it, then it's going to get sorted out. The darkness is going to have to flee, and I'm going to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light. Because it says if we do that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If you just want to jot that reference down, that's 1 John 2. 1 John 2, I want to check that. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 2. 1 John 2, verses 5 through 7, I believe. And that's a good passage to meditate on. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Just want to confirm that. I'm sorry, it's in chapter 1. That's 1 John 1, 5 through 7, if you just want to jot that down. If you want to go back to that and spend some more time with 1 John 1, 5 through 7. So the challenge, and this leads into our communion, if you would like to share these symbols of communion, either again or for the first time this morning, the challenge is, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, if you have not placed your faith in Him, according to the Scripture, you are walking in darkness. Now, I know that doesn't sound very kind to say, but if Christ is light, apart from Him is darkness. Maybe it doesn't seem like darkness. Maybe your life is going great for you. Things are really clicking. Things are happening. But there is a darkness inside of us that each of us are born with. It's called a sinful nature. And we generally follow what that nature desires. For some people, that takes on a very destructive and horrible appearance. For other people, it's much more subtle. But at the end of the day, they really are still following what their sinful nature desires. God is calling you out of darkness into light. He's calling you out of darkness into light. And the way you get out of darkness into the light all has to do with this man, Jesus, coming to earth, coming in the manger, living his life here, ending up on the cross, dying for our sins, descending into the grave, defeating that enemy, rising victorious, and his light is now available to us. So if you've never made that decision, I just can't say it enough or in enough or different ways, but God is calling you, and beyond that, he's pleading with you to allow the light in. Let the light come in. Let the light shine in. Receive this amazing gift that God offers to you. The other half of the challenge, of course, is to those of us who are followers of Christ, and to simply allow God to continue to shine his light into every single area of our lives. If you are sitting here this morning and you know it, I mean, you know right now that there's an area in your life that you've not allowed God to shine into. You know there's a dark area, and you've kept it hidden. You've kept it hidden from others, and you've kind of convinced yourself that that compartment, we're just not going to deal with that. No one knows about it. We're just not going to deal with it. The light of the world wants to shine into that area. You cannot have the fellowship with God. Did you see again in this passage in 1 John, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we also have fellowship with God. So even if it's just a little area and nobody knows about it, you're like, it's no big deal. Nobody knows about this. It's in the past or whatever. Your fellowship with God is restrained by that in some degree. And so the challenge for all of us this morning is to allow God's light, the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, to penetrate whatever area, whatever thing it is in your life. It could be bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, some past injury, some past wound. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But it could be something from the past. It could be something that's happening right now. It could be an activity you're involved in now. It could be a relationship you're involved in now that you know when you're honest and when you get alone with God that it's not right, that there's a place of darkness. God wants to shine his light in that. God wants to deal with that. And all it takes is just letting the light shine in. Say, what does that mean? Be honest with God. That's the first step. And likely it's going to take being honest with one other person. If you do those two things, if you're honest with God and bring someone else, because John references this thing of fellowship with one another, because darkness injures the fellowship we have with one another as well. It creates walls. It creates us to kind of isolate ourselves. And I don't want to see any of you continue in that. So we're going to move back into communion just in this whole theme, the light of the world, letting Jesus, the blood of Jesus is what purifies us from sin. This light of Jesus that penetrates any type of darkness, any level of darkness, it doesn't matter if it's been there for 50 years or it's been there for 5 minutes, it doesn't matter. Jesus penetrates, the love of Jesus penetrates the darkness. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I think what we're going to do is they're going to take us back into these same two songs about light that we sang earlier. And I think what I'm going to ask you guys to do is just go ahead into Light of the World. And I would say before you come up for communion, let's just take a couple minutes just to process with the Lord. Let's take a minute for processing. You know how the thing goes around on your computer when it's processing? It's not quite ready to move on to the next thing. Let's get into that mode for just a couple minutes where all of us can just ask the Lord a simple question. What do you need to shine your light on in my life right now? Again, if you've never accepted the Lord, that's always the first step. Allow him to shine the light on the fact that there is a separation between him and you, which is easily remedied through faith in Christ. And for those of you who know him, just ask him that question. What do you want to shine your light on? So we're just going to take a minute or two. When you're ready then, come on up and take communion. And then we're just going to then also transition into the Light of the World song, and then I'll come up and dismiss after that. So yeah, go ahead and start with a song. Let's just spend a couple minutes just processing with the Lord, just think of light and what he wants to shine on in our lives.
Together, wonderful to me. Light of the
are here. You are the light of the world, and you are here. You are with us. You are here in us, and we give you glory. You are deserving of far more than we could ever give. But God, may this season, may this Christmas season be a time where we give you glory as the light of the world, willing to come in the most humble of circumstances, and willing to die as a criminal, to defeat death, and to overcome the grave, and to make that same light available to us each day. So God, we give you glory. Jesus, we give you glory. Holy Spirit, we give you glory. And I pray, God, that the light would penetrate all of our Christmas activities, that our eyes would be fixed on you, our attention would be given to you, Jesus, beautiful one. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, may God bless you this coming week, all of your Christmas activities, all of the things that you will be occupied with. May this light be a reality in your life. You're dismissed. Thanks for joining us this morning. Merry Christmas. Hope to see you Christmas Eve.